comes every day. Happy Wife Day. So all you wives. Another statement. It is much easier for me to get up here and talk concerning the fate and transport of 1-1 trichloroethylene, methylene chloride, or polychlorinated biphenyls, Darcy's law, Henry's law, fate and transport, lambda flow, triplet flow, which is what I did all my life, a technical person. I like fact, added to fact, after fact, after fact, come to conclusion, which is the truth. I take the same approach when I come to the scripture. So you just have to bear with me and suffer with me through this process. Now cut it off, Ruth. Yes. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we just sang, plenteous of grace is found with thee. We come to you this morning seeking your grace, seeking your favor, seeking your presence, seeking to be fed from your word. Lord, we would beg this morning you would feed your sheep, that we might be full of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us, worship with us. We beg that you honor yourself this morning. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. My subject this morning is basically seeds. And I want to talk about seeds that are sanctified. From my perspective, every scripture is written like Paul states in 2 Corinthians. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in the garden through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There's another meaning for the word simplicity, and it is singleness. All scripture, without exception, declares the simplicity or the singleness of Christ. Now, whether we see it or not is different. And Hawker comes as close as anybody I've ever seen to finding Christ in every scripture. There is, in this simplicity, it can be stated this way. Christ is all. It's that simple. What does all mean? Everything. And to me, if it just stopped there, the statement, Christ is all, Christ is everything, is absolutely true. But it lacks one part. Christ is all and everything to my soul. Without my soul being in Christ, it's meaningless. I don't understand it. I don't get it. So Christ is everything, is the simplicity of the gospel itself. And when it's taken personally, it becomes the most comfortable, rejoicing, honorable, glorious thing that can happen to a poor sinner. Then in Romans, he makes another statement. Essentially, he says, and I'll read this, Romans 1:20, the invisible things of Christ from the creation of the world are clearly seen, been understood by the things that are made or created, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What it says, everything that God created declares him to be Christ. The invisible things, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, can be seen clearly and understood by what he's created. We are blind as bats. We never see it. My granddaddy
Never went to church. He had coon dogs, and he'd go out in the middle of July on Sunday and take those coon dogs to the swamp, and he'd teach them how to hunt coon and claim that he gets just as much out of nature and God as we do sitting in that church. A lot of people claim that, but we are as blind as bats. And what Doug just read this morning, by him, for him, with him, to him, is everything that was created. And without him, there was nothing created. So here is God's work, his workmanship. So I'm going to go to that. I'm going to go to Genesis 1:1, first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created. And stop right there. You're talking about sovereignty. Of him, by himself, for him, to him, for his purpose, as it pleased him, he created what? Everything. Everything. Including men. According to his sovereign will and to his purpose. And everything that he created has a purpose. To praise and honor and glory of the grace of God in Christ. Everything. That's what creation is supposed to tell us. So I picked one little subject. And it's called a seed. And in Genesis 1:11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass or vegetation, the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And in verse 17, it says, if the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after its kind, he said it, it happened. And God saw that it was good. All right, my point. Anybody in here that does not know what a seed is? Butter bean seed, corn seed, snap bean seed, even spinach seed. Everything that God created from a vegetative standpoint has a seed. Now notice the scripture also says after its own kind. Doug, if you plant a butter bean, you expect the corn plant to come up? No. If you plant a corn seed, you expect the butter bean to come up? Nope. Each one of those seeds brings forth its own kind. Now here's the literal seed. Now let's go to the seed of man. If you take the example of God's creation, saying every seed is after its own kind, then guess what? If Adam is our father, we take on Adam's characteristics. Why? We do the same thing that this literal seed does. He creates children after his own kind. And in the condition that Adam was in a fallen condition, the scripture says, I'm just like Adam. When you look at Adam, you see me. What does that say? We are poor, fallen sinners. Let me go to this. I'm going to compare literal seed with the seed of man. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between the woman and between the seed, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his head. That tells me, from a spiritual standpoint, there are two kinds of seeds. Satan has a seed, and Adam has a seed. And this bruising of his heel, if you read what that means in one sense, in Isaiah, he is bruised for our iniquity. So this Satan bruising, what to him the biggest victory ever had, but it's really our victory. It's Christ and him crucified. He says, but the seed of the woman, who is Christ, he's not ever called the seed of man. The seed of woman shall bruise his head. What does that mean? If I had time, I'd tell you a story. Make a will. When I was about 14 years old, 5 or 6 years old, I was walking through Swift Creek Swamp, Nash County. 2 miles wide, 30 miles long, one of the biggest swamps it is. It was in the summertime and dry. We walked along, we had a shotgun with us, and here was the biggest water moccasin I've ever seen in my life. My cousin raised up and shot him with his mouth wide open. About 3 pellets went right through his head. We thought that snake was dead. So I picked the snake up by his tail, and you may think I'm joking. He was 5 feet 3 inches long, and he was that big around. You may think I'm joking, but that snake is still in a jar at Whitaker's High School in Nash County right now. But I was sitting holding him like this and just walking, getting out of the swamp. All of a sudden, I looked up, and that snake wasn't dead. That head was coming up with his mouth wide open, head right straight from my hand. Well, I dropped him like a hot potato. Now, the point I'm making is bruising his head. And the script said Christ cast him into the lake of fire. When my cousin got through stomping his head, you couldn't even tell whether he had a head or not. That's what bruising his head meant. But my point being is, here are two seeds. The seed of woman and the seed of Satan. And they are at enmity with each other. Satan always. Now, the reason I say this seed of woman, Christ is a seed. What I want to really get talking about is the children, the posterity, the seed of Adam. We are after his kind. How does God sanctify his seed? And I'm going to use literal examples of a natural seed to show exactly what it declares to us, how God works in his grace. But now to Adam and his seed were the promises made. He saith not as to seeds, as of many, but as one. To thy seed, which is Christ. So Christ is the seed, yet we are his children, his seed. Christ is the seed. Now, two seeds. Here's one of them. This is Adam's posterity, Adam's children, natural children. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, and he is a liar and the father of it. Now guess what? We, as natural children, believed his lie. He suddenly came to Eve, and that's exactly what Paul was talking about. I fear lest under the subtlety you lead the concept, the gospel of the simplicity of Christ. So we once were deceived. And it says, his children, subtle and deceivers. If a man thinketh himself to be anything, he deceiveth himself. Satan deceives us all the time, every day. But the point I'm here making is these children, natural children, are either the seed of Satan or the seed of Christ. And he says, he is their father. And we say, not me. Ephesians 2 says, oh yes, this is you. You walked according in the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And what is that? Dead in trespasses and sin. The point I'm making is here is the seed of Satan, and here is the seed of God Almighty. And what does he say? He says in Malachi 2:15, the Lord seeks a godly seed. Well, if there ain't but two seeds, one the devil and the other is walking in accordance with the course of this world, how in the world do you get a godly seed? And he said, God seeks a godly seed. So out there somewhere, there's a godly seed. And if he seeks it, and if it's God, and he's sovereign, do you think he'll find it? Absolutely. Absolutely. So now let me go to this. How many different seeds are on the face of this earth? Can you number them? Butter beans, corn, snap beans, okra, all those things, black-eyed peas, pinto beans, thousands of them. Natural seeds, according to man, is innumerable. So with the spiritual seed. In Revelation we read, every nation, every kindred, every tongue, every people, God has a seed among all the other seeds. And they are everywhere. France, Africa, Asia, China, India, you name it. They're all the seeds of men, the children of Adam, the sons of Adam, the seed of Adam. How does God respond to the two seeds? He says to one, you are accepted in blood. And to the other, he says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now, how do we get that separation? What is separation? It's sanctification. Levi, the whole tribe of Levi was sanctified, meaning set aside to observe all the ordinances and stuff in the temple and the tabernacle. Now, separated also means from unholiness to holiness. Now, how does God, from all the seeds in all the world, and every one of them, are walking in accordance to the prince of the power of the air, every one of us, how does God separate them? And he does separate them. What does it mean? Answers the question, who makes thee to differ? How do you differ between these two seeds? The seed of Satan and the seed of Christ. All of them, the seed of Adam in a sense. God says, ask this question, who makes thee to differ? Why does it say, accepted one and depart to another? The question, who makes them to differ? And here's their answer. I put a difference between Egypt and Israel. I put a difference between my children, my seed, my sheep, and everybody else. He also said, I put a difference between the clean and the unclean. All these things in the Old Testament ceremonial things are declaring that God is sovereign and choosing and electing his people. I put a difference. Who makes thee to differ? I put a difference. I make a difference between the holy and the unholy. Well, I just said we're all in kind with Adam and all poor dead sinners. So what does God do to make something that's unclean clean, something that's unholy holy? And that's what sanctification is. God going from to something, from something else. Going from sinner to believer to glory to rest in Christ. Let's take an example. You take a piece of wheat, what does it take to get from that whole piece of wheat and separate out the seed? Thresh it. Many a place in the Old Testament is talking about threshing floor. You take that wheat plant and you beat the stuffings out of it to separate the stubble from the chaff from the seed. That's a picture of sanctification. That's a picture of what God does for his seed. You're taking this thing that's mixed with stuff that's absolutely, utterly worthless, the stubble and the chaff, and you're separating it. Several places in Scripture it says, we take this and throw the seed up in the air and let the wind blow the chaff away. We burn the stubble. In Vietnam, I watched them thresh rice. Take a bundle of rice and beat it on the board. It had this cloth down under it. They took it out and put it on a wooden pallet and threw it up in the air. And all the chaff and stuff blew away. And I mean, all women doing the work, just beating that thing. They were threshing that wheat. Look at what a combine does now. Combine cuts, it cleans, it blows the chaff and the stems and the stalks out, and you end up with nothing but pure seed in your bin. That's God separating. It's a picture of that. Now, it doesn't stop there. Another picture of sanctification, wine press. Many times in the Scripture, here's God pressing the fruit and separating the meat from the juice. Again, it's a picture of God doing something to change something in form to something totally new. Look at gold and silver, alloy. Put it in a fire. It separates that pure, precious stuff from the alloy, and it goes out on the rock pile, and then you have to take the dross off the top. These are all pictures of Christ sanctifying, taking something that's impure, unholy, corrupt, making something that's pure and holy and uncorruptible out of it. It's God sanctifying those things. Now, turn with me, and I'll try to do this quickly, to Matthew 13. Here is a picture of God's relationship to seeds and how they're sanctified. We start reading at verse 3. And he, the Lord God Almighty, spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But the other seeds fell into the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. With ears to hear, let him hear. Now, just ask you a question. Who is sovereign in this parable? The sower. The sower is a picture of God Almighty taking every seed and putting them where it pleased him. The explanation is further on. But just listen to this now. Here is another picture of sovereignty. Whoever hath, to him shall be, whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even what he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see and see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this part, people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are full of dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. God doth put a difference between those seeds. God doth put a difference between people. They don't see, they don't hear, they don't understand. But you, he blesses. You see, you hear, you understand. Here is the sower describing what this parable means. He is declaring, I am sovereign, and I give mercy and grace to whom I please. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and they have not heard them. No wonder it's so meaningful when the apostles come to Christ and they kept waiting for him to get on the throne. He asked them, have I been with you so long that you don't recognize that this is a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom? They looked at him. He said, then opened he their understanding. The same thing here. How do these people understand? How do they see? God Almighty's sovereign work. They see. And he goes on to say, hear therefore the parable of the sower. And here is God's word. This is his interpretation of that parable. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not no root in him, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, immediately he is offended. He also that receives seed in the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 30, some 60. So here is the sower with all the seed of the world in his hands. And the scripture said, my Father hath given all flesh into my hand. And you think it's a mistake that some of it falls out of the wayside? Some of it falls among the tares? Who made the tares? Who created the wayside? Who created the ground? God, in his infinite wisdom and in his sovereignty, places that seed in a place that declares to us, if you are among the tares, you will not hear the word. Unless God places you into good ground, you will not hear. And he's doing it sovereignly and deliberately. And is he effective? It says, what God planted in good ground gave 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. It returned to him in accordance with his will and his pleasure. It prays his honor and glory of the grace of God. It just, to me, and here it is, the simplicity of this parable is so clear. Yet he says, men hear this and they don't understand it. And it brings the question up again, what's the difference? I make a difference. I reveal to whom I reveal myself to. It's my pleasure. And his creation says, and it is good. It is perfect. Oh, what clarity to sovereignty is. And here's election. Look where the different seeds fail. And God purposed these seeds to fall into the good ground. Oh, what to me, what simplicity this says to a poor sinner. One more statement concerning a seed. John 12:24. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Here, to me, is the final picture in God sanctifying his seed. He separates the wheat from the chaff. He collects the pure seed. And then he comes to the seed, except you die. Except you die, you will not live and be fruitful. Paul says it this way. Concerning all the righteous of the law, I'm blameless. Kept them every one. Then he says, the commandment came. What commandment? The word of God that says you're a dead sinner. Paul said when the commandment came, sin revived. I saw what my sin was. And I died. And when he died in Christ. So just picture this. Here's the seed. God takes this seed and kills it. He plants it. That seed is revived and becomes alive, quickened. And when it comes out of the ground, guess what it is? When you plant a corn seed, it's a little round kernel, big on one end, small on the other end, got a little button with hooked to the cob. What does it look like when it comes out of the ground? Two leaves come popping up. A new creature. Totally, absolutely different than what that seed was. And guess what it does? God sends the sunshine. God sends the rain. God sends the fertilizer in the soil. And guess what? It produces fruit 100-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold, according to the amount of grace that God gives. Oh, it is so clear. This thing becomes a new creature, something totally you wouldn't recognize in that seed. It is a picture of God, sanctification of his seed, taking something that's dead and making alive, taking that seed and burying it, and it comes to life as a totally new creature, and it shall bring forth fruit. How? God's sun, God's grace, God's fertilizer, God's water. It's a statement of the glory of God in Christ through his mercy and his grace. Now, suppose when I was up here, I started talking. I put a seed right here on this pulpit. Been sitting there about time I'm supposed to quit. Let's say 45 minutes. Seed, get up. Plant yourself. Oh, I see you're still sitting there. Seed, multiply. Grow. Seed, make your own sunshine. Seed, make your own good ground. Seed, make the fertilizer. Look, that seed is still sitting there not doing anything. That's a picture of a poor sinner without Christ. It's dead. Just like that seed cannot do anything for himself. Everything that seed does has to be something external to him. Somebody has to do something for him and to him, or that seed will never do anything except sit there. It's a picture of us in the simplicity of a seed. Yet, it takes the grace of God. What did it say? Prophets and all these other religious folks tried their best to see these things. Just as blind as a bat. Yet God says, I give it to you to know. What a blessing that is. Now, I'll end this. I'm trying to say that sanctification is something that God does by making something unholy, holy, unrighteous, righteous, ungodly, godly, simply by looking at a seed as a literal picture of what we are without Christ. But when God sanctifies something, when God picks something up and puts it in the ground and plants it and fertilizes it and waters it, it's in the sunshine, what's he doing? He's creating a new creature. He's making his center his own. Hebrews 10:10. By the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified. For of him are ye in Christ, made unto you sanctification. That's what I'm talking about. Made holy. By the will of God, sovereign, we, his seed, are sanctified, made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How? By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these wheat fields, all these corn fields, all these butter bean fields, every one of them things is a testimony every day to this process. Now here is the comfort. This is from Hebrews 10. I can't read the verse out of here. 14. By one offering. One offering. He hath perfected forever them that is sanctified. All that threshing, all that wine press, all that getting rid of the dross, that heat separating the gold from the silver, all pictures of God Almighty doing something for his people. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that he hath sanctified. May God find us with him, in him, for him, and of him. And notice that may God find us. May God find us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.